I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, praise God. I want to start a new series this morning, and it's supposed to be a video, but it's called, as you can see, Waves of Forgiveness. It took me a little while to come up with this exact title. I had a lot of working titles like Guilt, Shame, and Forgiveness, and I said, I don't think I should start anything with guilt and shame. But the idea comes just in my devotions over the past several months. I've spent a lot of time in Psalms, and the entire series is not going to be out of the Psalms, but it just dawned on me how many of the most heartfelt Psalms had to do with this theme, and not just once, but through every generation of the Bible, how much people struggle with that idea of shame or find themselves just in need of forgiveness. I already asked this when we were taking communion together, but who could use a little forgiveness right about now? And that is all of us, and it's all throughout history. I heard a couple of comedians, and I'll tell you, his name is Jim Gaffigan was one, and he was on an interview with Bill Maher, who is a devout atheist, and he knew that Jim Gaffigan was a Christian. He's a Catholic believer, but he said, you know, I have a lot of respect for you, but we have different opinion on that, and he goes, what in the world would lead you to hang on to your Christian faith? And he goes, you know, and he can say it so much funnier than I can, he goes, I just like to think that there's somebody up there that can forgive me. And I just thought, wow, out of everything else, he said, you know, you can strip everything else out, but there's one thing that I can't get by without, and that's forgiveness. I need it in every season of my life. And so many of the themes in the Bible, Old and New Testament, I don't know if I have a particular order. I just am going to kind of follow the leading of the Holy Spirit of which passage comes next. But one of the major themes in the Bible is just how important it is that we experience the forgiveness of the Lord. And I'm convinced too, friends, not only do you and I need it, but your friends need it, your neighbors need it, your family needs it. And so maybe during the course of this series, you'll have occasion to fill up an empty chair in your car with somebody that doesn't usually come to church and just tell them, you know, you come to the church because our pastor every week talks about grace and restoration and forgiveness. And so if you've got a Bible, turn in it to Psalm 130. I want to start with this little psalm, and I went through dozens and kept coming back to Psalm 130. It's a short psalm, and I think the core of it is old, and I'll explain why. It doesn't really give us the title of it, but it begins with this phrase. Would you read this with me? This is, by the way, NIV with a few corrections from Hebrew, but it begins with, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. And so without interrupting you with every word in this, I love this phrase, out of the depths. Say, out of the depths. In Hebrew, it's one word, and it's my new favorite word of the week. The word is mima akayim. Isn't that a great word? Oh, wait, I think I said it wrong. Mima amakim. It's one word, and what it means is out of the depths. And out of the depths, I cried to you. So both of those words, also that I cried, they're very Hezekiah sounding to me. And so I placed them sometime in the 8th century. So this is an old hymn, maybe the kind of a hymn that a king would write. It's also in some ways classified as a lament because he's crying out and repenting in the midst of it. So this psalm is only 8 verses long, and so I don't want to make it too long, but he says, I cried to you, O Lord. And whenever you see in your Bible or on the screen, it's in small capitals, you can put the proper name Yahweh. So out of the depths, I cried to you, Yahweh. 3 words. And then he says, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. You can also just say my prayers, but you know what a supplication is? It's a big, long Bible-sounding word. But a supplication is a type of a prayer. It's almost like you come begging, like a servant comes to his master and asks for a favor. And so the Bible says that we can come to him with prayers and thanksgiving and supplications. Supplication is just like, oh, Lord, I really need you now. How many have ever said that kind of prayer to him? And then the next thing he says, if you, Lord, had kept record of my iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. And so NIV says, Lord, if you had kept record of sins, which isn't wrong, iniquities are a type of sin. There are several Bible words that that mean sin. One of them is transgressions, which is transgressions are things that we did wrong. You know, they're the acts of sin that we've done. They're the actual where, you know, we knew where the line was and we crossed over the line. There's another one that just means sin. It means my guiltiness or the like the crimes that I've committed. Iniquities, they're all synonyms for sin, by the way. The Bible says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities. And so they're just kind of different ways of saying the same thing. But why I went back to the word iniquities, it's avanot. So an avon is a iniquity, but it's just plural. Avanot isn't just the sins I've committed or the guilt of my sin, but an avanot is the sinfulness in my heart. It's the wickednesses. It's my fleshly nature. It's the flaws in my character. He said, Lord, if you counted up all of the flaws in my character, who of us could stand before the Lord? I don't know if anybody else has iniquities in this place, but I know I do. I know I have selfishnesses. I know I have lusts. I know I have a short temper sometimes. My family does not need to say amen to all of these, by the way. I know that that I fall short. I know that sometimes I'm not as forgiving as I need to be. I have a lot of things that just naturally the Holy Spirit is having to deal with on a daily basis. Anybody else? I have iniquities in my life. Anybody else have iniquities? About 10? See, so you know what the deal is, right? You people with the hands down are really the ones I'm talking to right now. You're in church. God can see you. You know you have iniquities. I just confess to you that I have iniquities. And the Lord loves us, even in the midst of our iniquities. And he's a God that finds forgiveness and in whom we can come and say, Lord, despite all my iniquities, I thank you, Lord, that in you there is forgiveness. This is a great word that's going to come up because that's the theme of these next few weeks in this fall. But that word means that he's the one that can pardon us. He's the one that can forgive us. And I'm just so grateful, friends. What this psalmist says is not just that forgiveness is something that God does, that it's not just something that he thinks about, but it's something that he is. He is a God of forgiveness. With him is forgiveness. That he is that one. That he is the one that's ready. And when we need forgiveness, he comes and we find it in him. Anybody with me so far? Say amen. And then he says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I put my hope. How many are grateful for God's word this morning? My soul is towards the Lord. My soul is nafshi. So he says, nafshi la Adonai. He doesn't use his proper name in this one, but he uses his title, Lord. My life is towards the Lord. Or it could also be translated, my life belongs to the Lord. It's yours, Lord. I'm in your hands. My soul is towards the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, than the watchman for the morning. And then in verse 7 and 8, this is where in the 6th century, years later after the exile, the priests who were the worship leaders took this old hymn from Hezekiah, and now it turns like the worship leader turning to the congregation. And he says, now that we've recited this old hymn, now put it to work in your life. He said, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. And with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their iniquities. And so he's saying, you remember this hymn that righteous King Hezekiah prayed to the Lord? We ought to be singing this every morning. Because just as he cried out and said, Lord, you're the one who forgives my iniquities, he will forgive all of your iniquities. He's the forgiver and the redeemer of all of Israel, which is you and me. What a beautiful psalm, isn't it? It's just this meditation on the fact that God is a forgiving God and we need him in every season of our life. Every season we need him. And so I don't know if you find yourselves in the depths this morning. By the way, this picture in the backdrop, I did not take this, but it reminded me of a dive I went on in Roatan, which is in Honduras. And I was getting my advanced scuba certification. I'm not a dive master yet because I still have a job. Maybe someday when I retire. But I have my advanced certification, and we were going to go down to the dolphin den. And this is a labyrinth of caves like this, beautiful, one of the most beautiful places I've been. I've been in there three times. And it was named that because a family of dolphins got stuck in there. They got lost. I don't know if you know this, but dolphins don't see well. They use their echolocation. And they got into this cave, and there were so many noises going around, they couldn't find their way out. And so my dive master was one of the ones that went and retrieved that family of dolphins out of there after they passed away. But as I'm swimming through, so I said to the dive master, I want to take my video camera. And he says, no, leave it alone. This is a test day. And then my lesson took 5 minutes. And I wish I had my camera. Because as we went into the cave, I looked over, and it was just the way the clouds were, just the way the waves were on the top of the water, shining down through these holes in the caves, and the water was just shimmering like this. It looked like a cathedral. I had one of those underwater holy moments. And I never forgave myself for not having my camera that day. Every time I've been back, I've never experienced it since. But you know, every once in a while, there is an experience that you just get to say, Lord, I've heard about your forgiveness. Lord, I know I've sung about your forgiveness, but today, I really need to experience your forgiveness. I know it in my head, but I just need right now your grace upon me. I need your forgiveness. I need that wave to come over me again, and I need you to wash me clean. And just so you know, I'm not talking about getting saved all over again. When I was a kid, I gave my life to the Lord at camp and asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins. And then every Christian rock concert we went to, Keith Green, I can't even name all of them, but they'd all have altar calls, and I would go down and get saved all over again. I mean, the guy said, you know, does anybody need forgiveness and, you know, want Jesus in their heart? And I said, yep, that's me. And I kept going down and down. I can't tell you, I'm so oversaved. I've been saved so many times. I've said that prayer. And finally, I was at one where the preacher at the altar just says, you know, you don't need to get saved all over again every time there's an altar call. And he introduced me to the word grace. And he goes, you know, we're saved by grace, and so it's good for all the time. And I said, oh, okay. So I will say that I'm not talking about needing to get saved all over again. However, I will tell you, ever since I first experienced his grace, that forgiveness, is, in my life at least, is not something that just happened one time years ago. It wasn't just to deal with the sins that I'd committed up until now, but his forgiveness comes in waves. That's where the title comes. It comes new every morning, just like his sure mercies. And we need his grace on a daily basis. And so somewhere between the Catholic notion of needing to repent every second of every day because I'm always guilty of something that I just did, and maybe the Reformed notion that forgiveness is about a prayer years ago and then it doesn't matter what I do with the rest of our life, somewhere in between there's a relationship. Not based on guilt, but based on relationship. Where we say, Lord God, I need your forgiveness in my life right now. One of the things that forgiveness allows us to do is to move beyond our sin. So whether that's sin that I committed before I was saved or even things that I have done, trespasses and things that I've messed up this week. Anybody messed up this week? Oh, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm going to remind you again that the Lord is watching. He can see you. I don't know what you want to die of, but I don't want to die by lightning strike of judgment. So anytime somebody says, how many need forgiveness? I got both hands up and my foot up. And I say, yes, Lord. And it's not because I live under condemnation, but I just know I always want to keep my account with him short. I always want to be walking in that state where I'm an easy confessor, where it doesn't take him long to break my heart and to convict me of something, even if it's just, you shouldn't have been so harsh just a moment ago. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry for doing that. Because I know this, 1 John 1:9, and some of us need to have this tattooed on our bodies somewhere. I'm too old for tattoos, but maybe someday. This would be a good one to write on your fridge or to put it on your mirror in the morning. But it says this, if you don't have it memorized, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How many sinners in this place? You're still not listening. He said, but if we confess our sins, here's great. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What I love about this verse is at the end of it, listen to what the goal is complete freedom and righteousness and purity and right relationship and reconciliation. There's such a beautiful freedom at the end of this verse. But he says the one obstacle to forgiveness and grace in our life is if we feel self-righteous. It's if we feel like we need to justify ourselves. Friends, one of the most natural things in human existence is to justify ourselves. It's the first thing we do when we're kids, when our mom comes and says, "Did you wash your hands?" "Yes, I did." "Did you do this?" We deny it. We lie. I've found there is no such thing as a child that will not lie to get out of trouble. You might think you have one, but you don't know you have one because all you know is what you know. You don't know the stuff they did and didn't tell you about. Anybody with me? And the thing about the Lord is he already knows it. Yeah? So why would we think we're hiding anything from him? So when we justify ourselves and we say, "Lord, no, I don't have anything wrong. Anything wrong in your life?" "Nope. Haven't done anything wrong." We know he knows. All that does is keep forgiveness from flowing. It keeps grace from flowing to us. And as soon as we realize, and friends, some of us have been practicing this for a long time, is that the pain of confession, sometimes it's painful. Because I have to say, "Yes, Lord, you were right. I was wrong. I messed it up." But the thing is that little moment of pain, of confession, that little moment of humility and sorrow unleashes a flood of grace and forgiveness. It's so amazing. How many parents haven't told your kids this? It's so much better if you tell your truth and get in a little trouble than to tell a lie. Don't you tell your kids that? Then maybe we should practice what we preach. Then why would I justify myself ever before the Lord? I just say, "Lord," and I'm not one of those that thinks we're supposed to just wallow in guilt all the time. But I always want to just keep a soft heart and say, "Lord God, I just need your grace today. I need your forgiveness." And what I found is forgiveness is not a one-off. It comes in wave after wave after wave. It keeps on coming. By the way, that's why I wish that was a video, because the waves keep coming and coming and coming. Second service will get to see the animated version. Forgiveness is not a one-off. It comes in waves. Listen to Isaiah 48. And this is after they returned from the exile. Isaiah prophesies, and this is in the voice of the Lord. "I am Yahweh, your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands," listen, "your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea." Isn't that something? If you would just let go of your need to be right, your need to not have anybody think there's anything wrong with you. If you just would soften your heart up and just let the Lord know, "Today, Lord, I need you." He would come in with that flood of grace. You'd experience him like you've never experienced him before. How many can say amen so far? Say amen. I remember this when I was a kid at camp. And friends, I can't even tell you what all my great sins were at 10 years old. I'd grown up in the church. One of the Olson boys was up here giving his testimony at camp, and he said, "You know, I don't have a huge testimony. I'm only 12. I loved it. That was awesome. I remember that, confessing my sins to the Lord at 10 years old, and I can't even remember what my sins were at that point in my life. But I knew I was already old enough to experience that self-condemnation. And to find out that Jesus died for me on the cross and I didn't have to carry that, and we would all come down to the altar and just tears streaming down our face, it changed my life forever. I never want to stop being that kid. I never want to stop being that kid with a tender heart for the Lord, where the Lord can just speak to me and he delivers me from all my sins. Anybody say amen? Amen. And so in verse 2, and this is part of the priestly part, he says, "Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love." There's this word in Hebrew, it's chesed, and it's almost impossible to translate into English. So all the different English translations even have several different ways. Unfailing love is one word. See, because in our language, love can mean a lot of things. You know, we love ice cream, we love our wives, we love the Seahawks, at least those of us that know what's right. We love all. Love is this word that can mean a lot of things. There used to be a show when I was growing up called Love Boat, and trust me, most of what was demonstrated on that show was not love. It was something similar to it. But and love, you can fall in and out of love. And so our word love, it ought to mean that, but it doesn't mean what the Bible means. Chesed is more than just an emotion. It is faithful, loyal love. It's what his covenant is based on. It means loyalty. But you know, you can be loyal without love and compassion. You can be faithful to a contract and have no feelings to that other person. But somehow or another, God combined all these words. And he says, Israel, my love for you is passionate and it's unfailing. It's both of those things. It's where we get the word loving kindness, unfailing love, steadfast love. It's one of the most beautiful ideas. And the Bible says, if you would just put your trust in me because you know that I love you. How many know that Jesus loves you today? One of the most important songs. I remember Shane when he was going to kindergarten and had been to Sunday school already, and he's walking down, they're just unabashed walking down the hallway, and his teacher had to talk to us about it, but he was just singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, and he didn't know he was being politically incorrect. So the teacher came and told me about it, and I took him out for an ice cream cone. He said, that's awesome, son, way to go. But I didn't correct him. I said, you know, keep preaching the word, but Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's one of the most profound things we could ever learn in this life. Because, friends, what also comes naturally is this notion that God's only role in our life is to bring judgment. That his only role is accountability. That he's waiting for us to mess up so that he can hit us over the head. That he's tried to make heaven as impossible as it can. That he's that God. And so the Bible, in this verse, it reminds us that he is not only a God that comes with forgiveness, but he's the God of unfailing love. Romans chapter 5 says this, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. He didn't wait for us to get righteous before he loved us. He loved us while we were still sinners. He came and died for us long before we ever repented, long before we ever came to church. He knew you long before you ever knew him or ever had a notion about honoring him in your life. He already knew you and gave his life for you. That's love. He loved you before you knew him. He loved you before you repented. And so why would we ever doubt his love for us, that he doesn't have what's best for us? I don't know if anybody's raised kids in this place. You know, I used to say that I have it, but you know, I'm getting pretty close. I'm about 2 years. I'm almost a year from being an empty nester. And that's a different season in my life. So I can think on pretty good authority, I know what kids are like. I've had a lot of different kinds of them. They're all different. They all think things different. But at some point, every kid, just in their maturity when they're little, you're going to tell them to do something, and then in their rational mind, they're going to think, oh, they're only telling me that because they don't want me to have fun. And in their mind, I know it because I said it when I was a little kid. In my mind, I thought that my parents were out to make my life miserable. That their goal, I mean, that is your goal, isn't it, moms and dads? To make them miserable, to make sure that they're never cool, to make sure that they go to school and children point and laugh at them. That's what you would like, isn't it? That's why you iron creases in their jeans and, you know, make them, don't let them have the cool shoes. You know what I mean? You're out to get them, aren't you? You know you're not. You know, every time my kids said, oh, you just don't want me to have fun. I said, and by the way, they're all either adults now or getting close to being adults. And I had to say, I said, you think I want to spend the rest of my life parenting you? No, no, no. At some point, I've said this to him, I'm always going to be your dad. Always. I'm never going to turn my back on you no matter what you do. I'm always going to love you. I'm always going to receive you. I'm always going to be here with you if you need me. But at some point, I'm not going to be liable for you. At some point, if you get in trouble, the police aren't coming to my house. They're coming to your house. At some point, if you pile up debt, it's not going to be me that owes the debt. At some point, you're going to be an adult. Are you with me so far? And friends, some of us never got over that notion with the Lord that he's out there to get. The only reason he tells us this stuff in the Bible is because he was trying to make our life miserable. He's trying to rob us of our fun. But that's not him. He loves us. The only thing he wants, I got to tell you, I have one motivation for my kids, is I want to see them successful and happy. I want to see them prosper. Every single one of them. If they prosper, I don't care what they do for a living. If they prosper, if they grow up and honor the Lord, they can do whatever they want with their life. I just want blessing for their life. And I know following after the Lord brings a blessing. And I know being honest brings a blessing. And I know being a hard worker brings blessing. I just want to pass on blessing to them. Anybody else? Isn't that what you want for your kids? Why would we ever think anything other than our Father? All He wants is for our blessing. And friends, this is so important. Because until we trust that, we're not going to let Him lead us. And that's trust is a big deal. Until we trust Him that He's on our side, we're not going to do it His way. We have to trust Him in order for Him to be able to save us. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, it says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." I like King James. It says, and He is a rewarder, just like He is a forgiver. It's not just that He rewards, but it's that He is a rewarder. It's in His nature. His nature is to bless. So in order to follow God, you got to first believe that He exists, because otherwise, what are we even doing it for, right? But the second thing is that we believe that He's not just a punisher in our life. He's a rewarder. He wants to do good things in our life. He's looking after you and me. Amen? So what's He saying to your heart today? What's He convicting you about today? What's He laying on your heart? Is there any change that He's saying? This needs to change. This needs to get better. We need to stop doing this. Every season of my life, and fall is one of those. New Year's is another one. But coming into this fall, I'm always taking assessment. What do I need to let go of, and what do I need to focus on? It's a new season. Amen? So I got a true story. You want to hear a true story? But you know that, because all my stories are true. They are, and I have witnesses for most of them. But when I saw this picture, it reminded me of a time I went diving with my good friend Jesus DePaz. Now, when I travel in areas, you know, I drive the car, I carry the bags. He does most of the preaching. And a few years back, I had been diving for a few years, and he got his dive certification. Now, he doesn't dive often. I think he mostly only dives with me. And so it's not often enough to be really good. He doesn't have his advanced. He just has his basic certification and then goes once a year. So he doesn't remember. He's a smart guy, but he didn't remember all the stuff. So we went down on a dive together with a group and with a dive master. And when we were on our dive partway through, the dive master looked at me and asked me how much air I had. And you can't talk underwater. I don't care what they say on Shark Week. You know, most of the time, they do have apparatuses where you can have a microphone, but if they just have that thing in your mouth, it's all fake. All the talking that they're doing, they dub that in later. Because when you have that thing in your mouth, all you can say is, that's all you can say. So everything else is with hand signals, and you learn the hand signals in the classes. And so he asked me how much oxygen, and I told him I have 500, which is now down into the red zone, and it's time to head back to the boat. And so he signaled to me because he knew that Jesus was my dive buddy. You always partner up. And he signaled to me. He says, you and you, I want you to buddy up and go back to the ship and make sure that you do your safety shot for 3 minutes. And I said, good, got it. And so I motioned to Jesus and I said, come on with me. Now, he didn't see any of that. He doesn't know. I'm just this big buddy who's just as likely to get him into trouble as I am help him out. And you know this, if you've traveled with us, we really love each other, but we argue like brothers. And so I said, come on up. And he's like, okay. So he's swimming up. And when he gets up to the safety stop, so at 15 feet, you're supposed to level off and stay there for 3 minutes. It's a part of a way that you expel the nitrogen that can build up in your blood system. We weren't that deep. It wasn't life-threatening, but that's what they get, what they call bends or nitrogen sickness. So you're supposed to stop. And I knew that, and the dive instructor told me that. And so Jesus just keeps booking it up for the boat. And so I grabbed him by his ankle, and I pulled him back down, and I said, look at me, look at me, look at me. We have to level off right here, 3 minutes right here. And he just looks at me, and then he starts swimming back for the boat. I grab him, and I pull him back down, and I said, no, Jesus, 3 minutes, level off right here, 3 minutes. And by the way, you remember when we started back, I only had 500 pounds. I had almost nothing. I did this for like 5 minutes, pulling him down. He was fighting me. He's like, what are you doing, Miguelito? I don't want to go on an adventure anymore. I'm going back to the boat. And finally, we get back up to the boat, and I had no air. nothing to pump up my BC. I was just, and just barely made it back up there, made it onto the boat. And I looked at him, he goes, buddy, what are you doing, man? I want to go back to the boat. I said, you got to do the safety stop. I said, that's why we're diving together, is because I have a lot more experience and you got to trust me. And he goes, well, I thought you were just going down to play again. I don't want to go to, I said, I know, brother, but I just said this one thing. I said, if you don't trust your buddy, don't dive with your buddy. So this is very important. He goes, okay, Miguelito, I trust you next time. I said, all right. But I said, listen, this is so important, so important. The Lord can't help you if you don't trust him. If you don't quite trust, then maybe you have a lot of reason not to trust people in your life. Maybe people have abandoned you. Maybe people have let you down. Maybe people have ripped you off. All of us have wounds and pasts that give us reason not to trust people. But the one person you can trust every time is the Lord. If he says it, you can rest assured it's always for your benefit. Even if sometimes it's contrary to what you want to do. Or sometimes it might be counterintuitive. It might be opposite of what your instincts are telling you to do. That is a part of being submitted to the Holy Spirit, is saying, Lord, I want you to lead me when I agree with you, and I'm going to follow you when I disagree with you. Because I always know that your way is best. Oh, man, I just love that. Go back to Isaiah. He says, I'm the Lord who teaches you what is best and who directs you in the way that you should go. And if we could just learn how to trust his love, amen? And the last thing is this, is experiencing his redemption. Now he says, and with him is full redemption, an increase of redemption, not just partial. And he himself will redeem Israel from all of their sins. Now in the New Testament, redemption is kind of a transactional word. It means, it has something to do with the substitutionary atonement, that Jesus died in my place. And just like you redeem a coupon, he paid the price for you so that he ransomed you back from the penalty of your sin. So that's kind of a New Testament. It's more spiritual. In the Old Testament, it's much more practical. Redemption is almost never just a spiritual thing. It's a practical, like you saved me out of my problems. You rescued me from the battle. You saved me from the lion's mouth. You preserved my life when I was wasting away. Redemption meant for Israel that they used to be in captivity, and now God has bought them back and redeemed them and brought them back into the land. It was very tangible, very practical. And I think that's important sometimes, friends, because I think in modern Christianity, sometimes we over-spiritualize everything about our faith. That God is only concerned with the spiritual parts of us, not the practical side. And I think his salvation is for body, soul, mind, and spirit. I think that that to say that I'm saved, but I'm still captive in an addiction is a contrary thing. It's not out of guilt or judgment, but God wants you to be free. That's it. He doesn't come to condemn us when we have addictions, but he wants to set us free. In other words, his redeeming work isn't just finished when we said a prayer, but he wants to redeem every part of us. He wants to redeem our mind. He wants to redeem our soul. He wants to redeem our bodies. He wants to buy us back out of slavery and set us completely free. Anybody say amen? Say amen. And so Jesus redeemed us from a debt that we could never repay. The Bible says in Romans 3:22, this is part of the Romans road, if you're ever just preaching the basic gospel to somebody, it says there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through what? Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. He paid our debt off. What an amazing thing, to set us free so that we could live a different life. He came all the way. It started off with, Lord, I'm in the depths. Out of the depths, I cry to you. And at the end of this psalm, he says, and with him, there is full redemption. He's bought you back. You know, in our government, this is not political. It's just an illustration of a point. So don't get your back up if you have an opinion about this, right? But in our government, where they're arguing right now, because the president campaigned on a platform in part of forgiving student debt. Now, I know, don't get your back up. It's not about, not asking you to have an opinion about that. But we know that, He tried to just forgive the debt, and then it went to the Supreme Court, and it was rejected, and now they're trying a different thing. Whatever you think about all of that, by the way, sorry if I triggered you, but the point of it is we know that there's a massive amount of debt in our country. Massive. My grandparents' generation ran from debt because they came through the Great Depression. And then my parents have done their best to stay out of debt. My generation, we just run everything on a credit card and spend way more money on student. And in my lifetime, the cost of education has gone up 25-fold. You heard me right. The salaries have gone up 3-fold. But the cost of education has gone up 25-fold. And I think there does need to be something done. But I don't know. I have met young people that have massive hundreds of thousands of dollars in student debt and have a minimum wage job. And I think, man, if you've ever been in that situation where you've been up to your eyeballs in debt, you know the weight. And the greatest miracle that ever happened for you and me is the Lord stepped in and he says, you have a debt that's impossible for you to pay, but I'm going to pay it for you. He took away the guilt of our sin. He paid our debt once and for all. When we were in the depths, when we were so far under, we couldn't even see the light up at the top of the water, he came in and he rescued us. He gave his life so that we could continue on living. Anybody say amen? Say amen. Friends, this is just basic gospel stuff, but I love it. I think it's important, and I don't think it's ever going to go out of style. In another 2,000 years, I could show up in a time machine and preach the same message, and those people are going to need to hear it then. Why? Because they're going to be human beings. And we all need a rescuer, a savior. I will leave you with a clip from a movie I just re-saw a little bit ago. It was a really cool movie about Coast Guard rescue divers. I don't know. These guys are heroes. We have some of them right up here in Iwako, and they fly out. When we were at family camp, we would hear the pilots going out to get on the ships. But those guys go out there in the waves and jump into the waves to go save people on boats. The movie is called The Guardian, and it's got Kevin Costner in it and Ashton Kutcher. Not to spoil it, but it came out in 2006, so. But at the end of the movie, here's this rescue driver that had saved countless lives and set all of the swimming records. And at the end of it, after training up this young diver who's going to replace him, they both get caught saving some people, but on one cable that is getting ready to break, and you know they can't save both of them. And so Kevin Costner tells him to let him go, and he says, I'm not going to let you go. And he says, I know. So he unties the Velcro on his glove and drops down in the wave and gives his life to save his fellow swimmer. You know, it's amazing. Those kind of stories always make me cry because they always remind me of what Jesus did for me. You know, I would have, you know, wish I could have paid for my own sin, but I couldn't. But he did for me what I didn't ask him to do. And so just watch the end of this clip. This is just after the Master Chief, Ben, has dropped down into the waves and saved his friend.
Coast Guard conducted one of the largest search and rescue missions for a single man in its history. But the body of Senior Chief Ben Randall was never found. What makes a legend? Is it what someone did when they were alive?
Randall never was much for this sort of thing.
Or how they're remembered after they're gone? Some people actually believe Senior Chief made the swim to the Aleutian Islands. He's standing on a distant beach somewhere with a fishing pole in his hand. But I found my answer a couple weeks later.
Where is he?
Huh? There's nobody else out there, man.
No, he was there. He was with me the whole time. He said he would hold on till help arrived. He never let go.
There's a legend of a man who lives beneath the sea. He's a fisher of men. A last hope for all those who have been left behind. He is known as the Guardian.
That's something. I don't know about you, but I have a guardian in my life like that. Do you? I've found him in so many situations where I couldn't help myself, and where I was helpless, and where I was lost, and where nobody else knew what was going on. But he was always there. He's always been there. He never let me go. He's never let me go, not once. How about you? He never, ever lets go. He's always there. You can put your trust in a Savior like that. You can. Whatever you're going through today, if you're in over your head, if you feel like you've piled up so many sins that nobody can forgive you, let me tell you something. There is nothing that's too big for him. He can help you through whatever you're going through. And I know this, Christians aren't perfect. We have a lot of problems. But whatever you're going through right now, I got to tell you, it's always going to be better if you've got him hanging on to you. Put your trust in the Lord today. Put your trust in him. The Bible says in Romans 8:38, and I just couldn't help but read this verse, "For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, I just put my trust in you today. I thank you, Lord, for my friends today. And Lord, we just want to come and declare our dependence upon you, to tell you, Lord God, that we believe that you are a loving God, that you are a God of forgiveness. And Lord, today I just thank you for redeeming us, for digging us out of the depths, Lord God. We put our faith in you. Whatever it is that we need, whatever it is that we've done, you are the God that forgives. And I just thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for rescuing me. And while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here today and you could relate to some of this psalm that we just read today, you feel like just out of the depths, you need to cry to the Lord, "Lord, I need your help." Whatever it is, I want to tell you, he's faithful and he answers that call. If you just need to cry out to the Lord for his strength, for his presence today, while nobody else is looking around, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody that just wants to cry out to him? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We just give you the praise today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet with me for a moment? And if not, just sit where you are, but grab somebody's hand next to you and let's pray before we go today. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Rescue me, save me, and wash me clean. I give you my life today. Everything that I have and everything that I am is on the altar before you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering and give praise to him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.